Matthew chapter 6. I got both sound men standing looking over the banister. I don't know if that means good things or bad things or not. I don't know. Those poor guys, I tell them all the time, the only time that they attract attention is when something goes wrong, right? Everything goes right. We don't even know they're up there. But all of a sudden, you know, something goes, and what does everybody do? Boom! Like, you guys up there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Last week we talked about Jesus dealing again with motive in our prayer life. He's now dealt with dealing with our motives and our almsgiving, giving to the poor specifically, our motive in our prayer life, and then he's going to talk about, beginning in verse 16, our motives in our fasting. In his exhortation on prayer, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In the passage in Luke where this almost exact wording is mentioned, the disciples actually ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he says again, "After this manner, therefore." But let's read this text this morning. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Entitled the message this morning, "How Do I Pray?" How do I pray? Ivan endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. One day he's praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, Ivan answers, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." That's a powerful statement. I've had people ask me before, "Well, Pastor, God's sovereign. He knows what He's going to do. Why pray?" Well, one of the primary reasons is because He told you to. It's a pretty good reason too, isn't it? God told us to do it. We do it for the will of God. But in this text, not only does He give us kind of a pattern in which we're supposed to pray, but He emphasizes one particular part and then comes back to it and really spends a little more time on it. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see this. Your prayer life is impacted by your forgiveness. You must follow God's instructions for prayer. Your prayer life is going to be impacted by your forgiveness. You say, "Well, Pastor, why would you emphasize this out of this text?" Because that's what our Lord emphasizes out of this text. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the wonderful privilege of your word and how it meets our every need. We pray again this morning that your Spirit would touch exactly what needs to be touched this morning. I pray that I would say the things that you want me to say. Please, Lord, refrain my lips from that which doesn't need to be said. We sure are thankful that we get the privilege of opening your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at, first off, the instruction. The instruction. Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Not necessarily pray these words in this way, but rather pray in this way. That makes sense to you. In other words, you don't have to repeat these words. A lot of people say, "Well, this is what the Lord was telling us, therefore we repeat these exact words." And we say them every time we come to prayer. Well, I think if we're not careful, we'll be violating what Jesus has just told us in the previous text, and that is, repeat not vain repetitions. Anytime we go through words that we're just saying without thinking about them, we're going to be in trouble. That's the point of the vain repetitions that we talked about last week. I think rather Jesus has given us a pattern, an instruction on what should make up our prayer life. These elements are to be included in your prayers. If he meant that this was what you were supposed to pray, and that this was all that you were supposed to pray, we have multiple examples in Scripture where people have disobeyed it and where our Lord disobeyed it, because there are multiple other prayers recorded for us in the Bible. I think rather this is a pattern. It's not wrong necessarily to repeat these words, assuming, of course, that you repeat them in sincerity. You're thinking about them. You're not just saying words, but yet rather you're really wanting to communicate to our Lord. If Jesus needed to teach the disciples in Luke chapter 11 specifically to pray, then we must learn to pray. Prayer is not something necessarily that comes naturally. Now, it may come by observation. I think that's part of the motivation in Luke 11 of the disciples. Lord, I want to pray that way. Matter of fact, in that text, they say, as John taught his disciples to pray. So it's a part of the instructions that we're going around. Teach us to pray. It's amazing to me to watch children learn words. And it's amazing to watch them repeat words that their parents say. But isn't it also amazing sometimes how their words just sometimes sound different? We had our grandchildren at our house this week. I'm not going to repeat the phrase that my granddaughter said, but it sounded much worse than when an adult says it. But it kind of brought everybody to attention in the room, like, ooh. It wasn't a wrong statement. It was the way she said it. It was kind of like, ooh. And then we all looked at each other like, I guess that we know where she got that from. And that didn't sound too good the way she said it, right? Kids learn to talk by being around us, right? You awake this morning? Yeah. You know, Chinese kids don't learn to speak English. They learn to speak Chinese. Isn't that deep? I studied awful hard on that this week. Southern kids learn to speak Southern. Why? Because that's what they listen to all day long, right? That's the fact. Kids are going to learn to imitate what's happening. And our Lord is saying, look, after this manner, I want you to pray. We have to learn to do it. We have to learn to do it. Are you learning to pray? So number one, the instruction. Number two, the illustration. And this is where we'll spend a little bit of time. Jesus illustrated for them how they were supposed to pray. The language structure here gives the idea of an urgency to the request. This is not just a casual, flippant thing, but there's a real urgency to these requests. And he starts off by saying, our Father, which art in heaven. Letter A, our prayers should be personal. It should be personal. Aren't you glad he's your Father? Boy, I am. I want to tell you. Talked to my dad yesterday. And when I talk to my dad, I don't call him Mr. Ogle. I don't do that. When he picks up the phone, I say to him, hey, Daddy. That's what I said. By the way, he didn't call me Pastor Ogle. He calls me son. Or as somebody, my mom called the church office here one day and asked to speak to Jimmy. I think Diane answered the phone. I'm not sure if she did. And she said, excuse me? My mom was like, oh, no, I meant Pastor Ogle. You're not used to hearing me called Jimmy around here, right? Well, that's what all my family calls me, right? It's a personal relationship. It's not stiff, at least it shouldn't be. Our Lord just wants us to come talk to him. Again, I'm sorry, I'm a grandpa, so I got to spend time with my grandkids this week, so you're going to hear a lot of that over the next couple of weeks, I'm afraid. My two-year-old granddaughter was playing in the living room, and after just a minute, she piled between, I was in my recliner, and she piled between my legs a bunch of toys, and then just climbed up in my lap, big old smile on her face, turned around, snuggled in, and sat back with her head. Now, I want to tell you, I hated that. I mean, that was the worst part of my whole weekend, right? No. Man, that was great stuff. There's a personal relationship there. That's important. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to Him. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, help us. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'm so grateful that the God of the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into existence, the God who commanded the sun to come up this morning, the God who sustains, who holds everything together, I get to personally relate to Him. I get to fellowship with Him. What a wonderful privilege that is. Do you personally know Him? Personally, not out there a ways, but personally. Is He your Father? Can you call on Him anytime, day or night, Daddy? You know, when a dad hears those words, if he can at all help it, he's coming. Just a couple of weeks ago, Hannah had both the babies were sick. And in the process, she went to the doctor. And of course, you mamas know that taking two babies into a doctor's office by yourself is an experience within itself. And it's pouring down rain. I think it was the Tuesday that it was just pouring. And the doctor said, I'm afraid your son, Soren's a couple months old. He may have pneumonia. He may have RSV. You need to get him to the hospital immediately and get an X-ray. Well, now she's trying to get to the hospital and she's got babies, and London's decided that, you know, I think mommy's preoccupied and I'm going to have a great time, you know. And all of a sudden the calls come in, and guess what I did? I sat in my office and said, take care of yourself, lady. No, that's not what I did. I took off, went to the hospital, couldn't find her there, went to the doctor's office, found her there. Why? Because when a daddy hears somebody say, I need help, you want to respond to that. That's what daddies do. It's a personal relationship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 13 in the last part says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Number two. It should praise Him. So our prayer life should be personal, but our prayer life should be praising to Him. The word hallowed means to be sanctified, but it also can mean to be acknowledged or to render what's due. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It already includes praise. You sometimes just open your prayer time with just praising the Lord. Lord, thank you that you're Creator. Thank you that you're my rock. You're my shield. You're my buckler. You're my stronghold. Thank you that you're the rose of Sharon, that you're the lily of the valley, that you're the bright and morning star. Thank you that you're fairest of 10,000. Thank you that you're the prince of the kings of the earth, that you're the first begotten of the dead, that you're King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to tell you, if you got problems, you start doing that and you're going to come out of it. It's hard to be somber when you're thinking about who we get the privilege of serving. It ought to involve praise. Do you praise God in your prayer life? We read a great deal Tuesday night from the book of Psalms. Not all, but a grave majority of our opening times on Sunday morning are from the book of Psalms. Why? It was the Jewish songbook. And guess what it's filled with? Praise. That's what it's filled with, praise. Matter of fact, as part of my little extra reading this week, I read multiple Psalms building up to Thanksgiving, praising Him. Number three, or letter C, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Number three, it should please Him. It should please Him. your will be done. Your kingdom come. Lord, what do you want today? Not what I want. Not give me, give me, give me. Lord, what is your task for today? What should my steps be ordered today in accordance to what you want for me? John Phillips says, before we focus on our own interests, we are to give attention to God's will and pray that it be done. Luke 22 and verse 42, Jesus saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John 8 and verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. Are my prayers focused on my temporal needs? Am I more consumed with me or with him? Let me just camp here for just a minute, okay? Please understand something. There is nothing wrong with praying for temporal needs. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Nothing wrong with that. But I would dare say that the grave majority of our prayer life is focused on our temporal needs. Matter of fact, the majority of prayer requests in church are focused on temporal needs. Very rarely do we have people say, hey, I'm just really struggling. I've been discouraged this week and the devil's been whooping up on me and I could really use some prayer. Well, I tell you, this week, 3 or 4 days, my pride got the better of me. It's impacting my family. It's impacting my work. Would you folks pray for me that I deal with that? We couldn't do that because that might let people know that we actually have problems. We all know you have problems. You all know I have problems. That's easy to observe. The fact is, we're not praying a lot about that which is spiritual, but that which is temporal. Be careful. Letter D, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Number 4, letter D, it should be practical. Nothing wrong with asking for daily needs. James 4 and verse 2 says, you lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, if you have genuine needs, God loves for you to come and present those needs to him and say, Lord, here's something that I really need. Can you help me with that? Nothing wrong with that. You should be asking him for those practical, day-by-day, daily bread, if you will. For most of us in this room, we don't have to pray for our daily bread. Most of us have a week's worth of groceries in the cabinet. Especially right now, it may be already cooked and in the refrigerator, left over from Thanksgiving, right? And so we sometimes think that we don't need to depend upon God every day. But we do. Because everything that we have that sustains us from a physical standpoint is all real temporal. You got a great job? Wonderful. Grateful for that. Glad that's the way God provided for your needs, but you may not have it tomorrow. You got a savings account? Great. Is it stockpiled? Wonderful. It ain't going to last forever. And unless God continues to sustain you graciously, it'll be empty before long. What I'm saying is that though you may not today think, Lord, if you don't provide something, when we go home, we're not going to eat. I've been in those situations, by the way. I wouldn't want to go back to them, but man, do I have some stories of God's goodness. Though we may not consciously think of that today, we still are to be conscious of the fact that we need our daily needs met by God. He is our sustainer. So it should be practical. Letter E, it should be penitent. That is, it ought to include the things that we have done wrong. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our prayers should include a confession of how we failed God. God, I demonstrated pride here. Lord, I was not very patient with my family. God, I had this thought that wasn't pleasing to you. Will you forgive me? And by the way, I don't think you ought to wait till your specific prayer times throughout the day. You ought to do that immediately. But when you come to those times, God, is there something in my life that's not been revealed to me that I've not dealt with? Lord, would you reveal that to me? And I want to get it right now. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that? Hope you wear that verse out. If you don't wear it out, you probably don't have a good awareness of your own sinfulness. Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We should keep a short account of sin. Do you? To keep a short account? I don't want to let it build up, God. I'm going to deal with it. Do you come before God broken over your sin? Well, God, yesterday was a rough day. I've already confessed this and this to you, but Lord, today I don't want to live like I lived yesterday. I don't want to snap at my family. You just fill in the blank. Letter F. It should ask for prudence. It should ask for prudence, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I'm not going to read the whole text, but you know it. Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are in a warfare. And we need the shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need these things. This morning, if I could convince you this morning that the hall there was the only way of escape, and it was booby-trapped. There were certain squares that if you stepped on, it'd kill you. But other squares would be okay. But I have a map that I'm willing to give anybody who would like it. Now, some of you already are thinking, I'd like to try it on my own. That's what some of you immediately thought. That's why you're struggling to live your life like you're living it. Because you're trying it on your own. And after all, if I get blown up, what's the big deal? What about the collateral damage that's happening? I know that's just an illustration. But God is the only one that knows what this day holds for you. He's the only one. You know what you think this day holds. And you might be right. For many of you, you're going to eat lunch here, or you're going to go grab a bite, and you're going to come back, and you're going to sing in the choir, and you're going to act, and you're going to get a ton of makeup on. Sorry, guys. For those of you guys in the play. And on it goes. Tonight you're going to be back to the service. At least I hope you plan to do that. Those are not bad things necessarily. But nobody in this room can guarantee you you'll be back this afternoon. Not one person in this room. God is the only one that knows that. Since he's the only one that knows the landmine field that we're walking through called life, doesn't it make sense that we ask him to help us? It makes perfect sense. Story recently has been told, and we could argue whether it should be told or whether it shouldn't be told, but nevertheless, the story has now been told about the Navy SEAL team that went in and got Osama bin Laden. It's now public news what happened. One of the things that intrigued me by the story was the intelligence that went into that. The CIA agents that were part of this whole plan knew every detail of that compound. Matter of fact, they told the Navy SEALs, if you want a shot at him, he'll be on the third floor. There were four floors in the compound. They knew he'll be on the third floor. That's exactly where he was. Now, I want to tell you, that was good information, and they were glad to have it. As good as it was, it still couldn't prepare for everything. It is just foolish. And I'm using that term the way God would use it. It's foolish for us to embark day after day after day without asking God for his wisdom and help to guide us through the day. We're walking in a minefield and doing it on our own. That's exactly what we're doing. And just because you made it one day doesn't mean you're smart. It means you're dumb and lucky. Now, don't get on to me about using the word lucky. I know what I'm saying in that word. Ask for prudence. God knows what's around every corner, under every rug, if you will. God knows it all. You can ask him to point out those dangers and then listen to the Holy Spirit as he warns you. Hey, be careful there. Hey, watch it. Oh, don't go that way. You can do what God has told you and then trust him for the rest. Just be sensitive to him. Do you ask God to point out potential potholes for you? Lord, would you help me today? Number three. Well, we got to hurry. Let's look at the impediment to prayer. What blocks our prayers? We could talk about a lot of things. We could quote other passages of Scripture, and it would be appropriate. Some would say, well, Pastor, if we harbor sin, then that's going to block. Okay, that's fine. But I want to tell you the one that the Lord emphasizes. He goes back, really, and gives us a detailed explanation of what he meant in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says in verse 14 and 15, and if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is God talking about here? There are three possible explanations to what he is talking about. One, he is saying someone who is unforgiving is not saved. So in other words, if you consistently demonstrate an unforgiving spirit, you don't know the Savior who has forgiven you. That's a possible explanation. Number two, is he saying that someone who is unforgiving has lost their salvation? Okay, obviously you know I do not believe that's what it's saying. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, right? Number three, is he saying that someone who refuses to forgive doesn't have fellowship with God? Okay, what are the options? I think one in three are possible options. In other words, I think a person who habitually refuses to forgive others is demonstrating that they may not be saved to begin with. How do we know that? Well, 1 John tells us that if we have a habitual lifestyle of sin, which unforgiveness would be, then we need to check up whether we were genuinely saved to begin with. But I think specifically he's probably referring to here as a fellowship question. If I refuse to forgive others, then my relationship with him cannot happen. It cannot. Now, all of us in this room got some decisions to make. Every one of us. All of us are going to make a decision right now whether or not we believe that what has happened to us is an exception to this. That I don't really have to forgive because this one was really bad. Now, if I ask you today, how many of you have ever thought through that process or at least been tempted to think through that process, I would be shocked if it wasn't everybody in this room. But this particular incident is bad enough that I don't have to forgive them. After all, if I forgive them, that's just a license for them to do whatever they want. If I forgive them, they don't have to pay for their sin. Last time I checked, by the way, it wasn't your job to make them pay for their sin. Okay? How can we logically, consistently, or morally ask God to forgive us if we ourselves are harboring an unforgiving spirit? How can we do that? Jesus is saying here, Lord, I want you to forgive me exactly the way I forgive the other people around me. The truth is, most of us really don't want that kind of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, when someone harms you, and by the way, there is genuine harm. People's words can be hurtful, deeply hurtful. And if you've ever been in my office for some kind of counseling, you've probably heard this statement. But every time there is a wound, there is potential for infection. I'm going to say that again. Every time there is a wound, there is a potential for infection. I don't care what kind of wound it is. It can be a surgical wound that was taking place in a hospital in a sterile environment. That wound has potential for infection. Every wound does. Everyone. Doesn't matter. We've got a number of nurses in here. Doesn't matter what the wound is, it has that potential. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You ever gotten just a little bitty splinter from a piece of wood or, you know, a tree you were chopping, or maybe you're working somewhere and it hurt a little bit, but before long it was yellow and, I mean, it got infected and, boy, that thing is getting so tender. I mean, it's like, whoa. Or maybe your fingernail's gotten something wrong with it and underneath it is, I mean, just really, really tender. Caleb recently broke his big toe. You ever break one of your toes? Especially your big one. Life is really tough without that thing, you know? We don't think consciously every day like, okay, put your big toe down. You know, we don't think about that until you don't have it anymore. And it's like, oh, and you walk cockeyed and all this kind of stuff. When we have infection there, it makes us more sensitive to an area. I can flick that finger like that. It doesn't hurt a bit. Unless there was infection there. If there was infection there, I could do that and be, you know, like, oh, what's the matter? Well, I got a little splinter there. Really? Yeah. You ever say something to someone just casually and you get an explosion? Bitterness. Bitterness. And our Lord makes an emphasis on this in our prayer life. He says, if you don't forgive, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Say, Pastor, how'd you get to bitterness? And I tell you, an unforgiving spirit leads to bitterness. That's what happens. Day after day, it begins to fester and fester and fester. And if you're not careful, they'll be amputating something over something simple if you don't take care of it. I've met people, and when you get to the real root of the problem, you find out, you mean to tell me that all of this is caused by your lack of forgiveness on this? I've actually had people, and I'm not trying to make minimum of some of your deeper hurt. I'm not saying that, but I've actually met people that when you get down to it, 25 years ago, someone didn't invite them for Christmas dinner. And they're angry at the world. And you're like, okay, so you've let that fester all these years? It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a relationship between parents and kids. And if you think you can hold your bitterness in and it only affects you, you are standing contrary to God's word. Because it says many will be defiled. It can't happen. Someone says bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Pastor Shred has often said, when a person's bitter, you're being controlled by remote control. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Now say that again. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. How's your forgiveness? How's your bitterness? Do you have an open wound that you have not consciously protected from infection? Is it festering? God can't hear you. Let's say it this way. God will not hear you if you have sin in your life. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59 in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So do you pray? Is God hearing your prayers? Is there someone with whom you need to get right? Will you commit to doing what God has convicted you about? Well, Pastor, I'm not real sure if I need to get right with them. Did you immediately think of their name when we were preaching? Did that name immediately pop into your mind like, oh? Well, I can tell you the devil didn't remind you of that. He didn't say to you, I think you need to get that right with that person. Be careful that you're not excusing it away and that the Spirit of God has prompted you and you've told him no. That's not good. Jesus made an emphasis when he was teaching his disciples about prayer to emphasize the fact that you need to forgive each other. That's why we emphasize it this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there have been times in my life in which you have specifically pointed out people that I was hurt by and needed to deal with. Lord, I believe in one particular case, had I not dealt with that, I would not be in the ministry today. Thank you for your convicting spirit. And Lord, I'm open now to someone or something that is hurt that I need to deal with. Lord, I pray that our people will as well. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God and what it means to us. Heads bowed and eyes closed just quickly this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Is he your father? Can you go to him and just talk to him? This season that we're entering into, one of my favorite times of the year, Christmas. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus came, was born in a manger. But he was born to die. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his whole purpose. We'd love to introduce you to a Savior that wants to be personal with you this morning. How's your prayer life? How's that forgiveness meter? You got something that you need to get right with someone specifically this morning? God wants you to do it. You'd say, Pastor, Holy Spirit immediately prompted my heart. There is something. Either I'm not praying like I should, or some of those elements are not a part of my prayer life, or I know immediately there's a person I got to get right with. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that.